How many festivals, my God, do the children of men celebrate in your honor, in which the devil has a greater role than you? And the devil, like a merchant, is pleased with these gatherings because he does more business on those days. How many times will you say to them, "The people honors me with their lips alone, but their heart is far from me, because they serve me without cause." Matthew 15:8-9. God must be served because he is who is, and other motives must not be intermingled with this one. If a person does not serve God because of he who is, God will not be the final cause of this person's service. Returning then to the subject of oratories, I say that some persons decorate them more for their own pleasure than for that of God. Some pay so little attention to the devotional aspect of their oratories that they have no more regard for them than they do for their profane dressing rooms. Some do not even have this much interest in them, since they find more gratification in profane things than in the divine. Let us turn our discussion, rather, to the more spiritual persons, those who are considered devout. Many of them, in their desire and gratification, grow so attached to their oratory and its decorations that all their energy, which should be employed in prayer and interior recollection, is expended on these things. They do not realize that, by not arranging their oratory in a way, they would find further interior recollection and peace of soul. They receive as much distraction as they would from other things, and at every step they become disquieted about this pleasure, and even more so, even if anyone wants to take it away from them. Chapter 39 of Book 3. To direct the spirit to God in this kind of good, we should keep in mind that for beginners it is permissible and even fitting to find some sensible gratification and satisfaction in the use of images, oratories, and other visible objects of devotion, so that with this pleasure they may renounce worldly things from whose taste they are not yet weaned or detached. This is what we do with the child when we desire to take something away from him. We give him another thing to play with, so that he will not begin to cry when left empty-handed. But in order to advance, the spiritual person should likewise divest himself of all these satisfactions and appetites, for the pure spirit is hound to none of these objects, but turns only to interior recollection and mental communion with God. Although he derives profit from images and oratories, this is very transitory, for his spirit is immediately elevated to God in forgetfulness of all sensory objects. Even though it is better to pray in the place that is more respectable, one should, in spite of this, choose a place that at least hinders the elevation of sense and spirit to God. This is the interpretation we should give Christ's reply to the query of Samaritan woman about the place best suited for prayer, the temple or the mountain. His answer was, true prayer is annexed neither to the temple nor to the mountain, but that the adorers who please the Father are those who adore him in spirit and truth. John 4:20. Churches and quiet places are dedicated and suitable for prayer, for the church should be used for no other purpose. Nevertheless, in a manner of matter of communion with God as interior as this, that place should be chosen which least occupies and attracts the senses. A spiritual person should not look for a spot pleasant and delightful to the senses, as some usually do, lest he become absorbed with recreation, gratification, and delight of the senses, rather than with God in spiritual recollection. A solitary and austere location is beneficial for the sure and direct descent of the Spirit to God, without the impediment or detainment caused by visible things. Sometimes visible objects do aid in the elevation of the Spirit, but this elevation is the result of immediately forgetting them in order to remain recollected in God. Our Savior, to give us an example, chose for his prayer solitary places, those that were undistracted to the senses and raised the soul to God, such as the mountains that are elevated above the earth and usually barren of the objects that would provide sensitive recreation. Matthew 14:23. The truly spiritual person never considers nor becomes attached to the particular comfort of a place of prayer, for this would result from attachment to the senses. His interest is interior recollection in the forgetfulness of other things. He chooses the site that is freest of sensible objects and satisfactions, and turns his attention from all of these considerations, so that unimpeded by any creature, he may rejoice more in solitude with God. Some spiritual persons notably spend all their time in adoring oratories and making places agreeable to their own temperament or inclination, and they pay little heed to interior recollection, which is the important factor. They are not very recollected, for if they were, they would be unable to find any satisfaction in these ways, but would grow tired of them. Chapter 40, Book 3. The reason some spiritual persons never entirely enter into the true joys of spirit is a failure to renounce their desire for joy in these exterior and visible things. These persons should keep in mind that although the place dedicated and suited to prayer is the visible oratory or church, and the motivating good is the image, these means should not be so used that the satisfaction and delight of the soul stems entirely from them, thereby causing one to forget to pray in the living temple, which is interior recollection of soul. To remind us of this, the Apostle said, "Behold, your bodies are living temples of the Holy Spirit, who dwells within you." 1 Corinthians 3:16. This thought brings to mind the affirmation of Christ which we quoted, "The true adorers should adore in spirit and truth." John 4:24. God pays little attention to your oratories and places arranged for prayer. If in your desire and likening for them you become attached, and consequence have less interior nakedness, that is, spiritual poverty in renunciation of things possessible. To purge the will of its desire and vain joy in these objects and direct it to God, you should strive in your prayer for a pure conscience, a will that is holy with God, and a mind truly set upon Him. And as I had mentioned, you ought to choose the most withdrawn and solitary place possible. Convert all of your joy of will into the invocation and glorification of God, and pay no attention to these little exterior satisfactions which you should rather seek to deny. Should a soul become bound to the delight of sensory devotion, it would never succeed in passing on to the strength of spiritual delight, which is discovered through interior recollection in spiritual nakedness. Chapter 41 of Book 3. Spiritual persons incur many kinds of interior and exterior harm by their desire to get sensible delight from the use of devotional objects. As for interior harm, one will never reach inward recollection of spirit, which consists in passing beyond all these sensory delights, making the soul forget them. Entering into the living temple of spiritual recollection and acquiring solid virtue. With regard to the exterior harm, a person will be rendered incapable of praying everywhere, but will be able to pray only in those places suited to his taste, and thus be frequently wanting in prayer. As the saying runs, he knows no other book than that of his own village. Moreover, the appetites of these individuals will be the occasion of considerable inconstancy. Some never persevere in one place, nor even at times in one state. But now you see them in one spot, and now in another, now choosing one hermitage, now another. At one moment they will be decorating one oratory, and at the next another. Some also pass their time here below, changing states and modes of life. The fervor and joy they find in their spiritual practices is merely sensible. They have never made any effort to reach spiritual recollection through denial of their will and submission to the suffering of discomforts. Consequently, as often as they see a seemingly devotional place or way or state of life adapted to their disposition and inclination, they immediately leave what they have and follow after it. And since they are motivated by sensible gratification, they soon begin to look for something else, for sensible satisfaction is inconstant and very quick to fail. Chapter 42 of Book 3. There are three different kinds of places I find by which God usually moves the will. The first includes those sites which have pleasant variations in the arrangement of the land and the trees, and provide solitary quietude, all of which naturally awakens devotion. It is advantageous to use these places if one immediately directs the will to God in the forgetfulness of the place itself, since one should not be detained by the means and motives more than necessary for the attainment of the end. If a person strives for recreation of his appetites and for sensory satisfaction, he will rather encounter spiritual dryness and distraction, because spiritual satisfaction and contentment is found only in interior recollection. When a person therefore prays in a beautiful sight, he should endeavor to be interiorly with God and forget the place as though he were not there at all. For when people wander about looking for delight and gratification from a particular sight, They are in search, as we said, for sensory recreation and spiritual instability more than spiritual tranquility. The anchorites and other holy hermits, while in the lowest and the vastest wilderness, chose for themselves as small an area as possible, built narrow cells and caves, and enclosed themselves within. Saint Benedict lived in one of these for 3 years, and Saint Simon tied himself with a cord so as not to use up more space or go farther than the cord allowed him. There are many other examples of this kind of mortification, of which we would never finish speaking. For those saints clearly understood that without extinguishing their appetite and covetousness for spiritual gratification and delight, they would never become truly spiritual. The second kind of place in which God moves the will to devotion is more particular. It includes those localities, whether wilderness or not, in which God usually grants some very delightful spiritual favors to particular individuals. He so grants his favor that the recipient will have a natural inclination toward that place and will sometimes experience immense desires and longings to return there. But when he returns, he discovers that the place is not to him what it was before, because these favors do not lie within his power. God bestows these graces when and how and where he wills, without being bound to place or time, or to the free will of the recipient. Yet it is good sometimes to return there for prayer, provided one's soul is divested of the desire for spiritual possessions. There are three reasons. First, it seems that although God is not bound to any place, he desires in granting the favor to receive praise there from that soul. Second, the soul, when there, will be more mindful of thanking God for his favors. And third, while remembering the graces received there, a more fervent devotion will be awakened. There are the reasons for returning to that place, and one consequently should not think that God is bound to grant favors there, as if he were unable to do so wherever he wishes. For the soul is a more becoming and suitable place for God than any material site. We read in sacred scripture that Abraham built an altar in the very place God appeared, and there called upon his holy name. Afterward, on his return from Egypt, he went to the same place where God had appeared and invoked him again at that very altar he had built there. Genesis 12:7-8. By setting up a stone anointed with oil, Jacob also marked the place where God, leaning upon a ladder, had appeared to him. Genesis 28:13. Agar, with highest esteem for that place where the angel appeared to her, gave it a name, saying, "Certainly, here have I seen the shoulders of him who sees me." Genesis 16:13. The third kind of place comprises those which God chooses to be invoked and worshipped. For example, Mount Sinai, where he presented the law to Moses. Exodus 24. And the place he marked for the sacrifice of Abraham's son in Genesis 22. And also Mount Oreb, to which he sent our father Elias for the sake of appearing to him there. 3 Kings 19, and Mount Garganus, the place Saint Michael dedicated to God's cult by appearing to the Bishop of Siponto and telling him how he guarded that place so that a chapel might be dedicated to God there in memory of the angels, and the site which the Blessed Virgin, through the miracle of snow, pointed out for a church which she desired Patritius to build in her name. Why God chooses one place in which to receive praise more than another, he alone knows. What we should know is that he does all for our own benefit, so that he may hear our prayers in these places, or anywhere in which we beseech him with integral faith. Yet there is much greater occasion to be heard in those places consecrated to his cult, since the church has so marked and dedicated them. Chapter 43 of Book 3. The useless joy and imperfect possessiveness of many apropos of the goods that we have mentioned is perhaps somewhat tolerable because of their innocence in the matter. Yet the strong attachment of some to many kinds of ceremonies which were introduced by people uninstructed and wanting in the simplicity of faith is insufferable. We shall prescind from these ceremonies which make use of extravagant names or terms without meaning, or other unsacred things that ignorant, rude, and questionable persons usually intermingle with their prayers, since these ceremonies are obviously evil and sinful, and in many of them there is a secret pact with the devil by which God is provoked and angered, and not mercy. I want to speak only of those ceremonies used by many today with indiscreet devotion, since these are not included in those other suspect kinds. These people attribute so much efficacy to methods of carrying out their devotions and prayers, and so trust in them that they believe that if one point is missing or certain limits have been exceeded, their prayer will be profitless and go unanswered. As a result, they put more trust in these methods than they do in the living prayer, not without great disrespect and offense toward God. For example, they demand that the Mass be said with a certain number of candles, no more, no less, or that it be celebrated at a particular hour, no sooner nor later, or that it is said after a certain day, not before, or that the prayers and stations be a particular number and kind, and that they be recited at certain times and with certain ceremonies, and neither before nor after, nor in any other way, and that the person performing the ceremonies have certain endowments and characteristics. They are of the opinion that nothing will be accomplished if one of these points is lacking.